Good morning, Cornerstone. Happy New Year. So the day has arrived, and you're thinking, what day is that? Is it the first Sunday in the New Year? It is. It is that. But the day that we complete the book of Matthew, I don't know how to receive that. I'm not quite sure. Finally, we're done, Matthew. So we started the book of Matthew on December 27th, 2009. With a sermon by Tim Courtright on Matthew chapter 1. We will conclude today, January 2nd, 2011. So we have spanned 2 years, but really it's a year and a week. And we'll be wrapping up with Matthew 28, the last portion, the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28. And I believe that as we've gone through over the course of the past year in Matthew, it's been a very formative time of study for our church, individually as well as corporately. We've learned a lot. I'm going to test your knowledge. It's been a long time since we've done this, but what is the purpose of the book of Matthew? Right, good, I heard it. Yeah, I heard it in there, some pieces of it, to prove to a Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. And we had two key themes. They were the king and his... Good, good. So we hit that a little bit more than we hit the purpose. But the purpose of Matthew is to prove to a Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. And the two key themes that we hit over and over again over the course of the past year was the king and his kingdom. And of course, the king being Jesus, the Messiah, and the kingdom that he came here on earth to establish. I want to look at these two key themes just briefly as we wrap up the book of Matthew. And this is really important stuff. And over the past year, we've unearthed who this king is in so many different ways, through the parables that we've heard, through the stories that we've heard, through the scripture, through the disciples' actions, through the Pharisees. We've unearthed who this king is that we've been studying. We've learned how he operates. We've learned to whom he speaks and how he speaks to certain groups of people. We've learned that he is a bringer of truth and an enemy of sin. We've learned that this king, Jesus, came to transform the world that he came into, our world. He came to transform it using this weapon of love. And that weapon of love to the Pharisees, it stung them often, but it was love. That same love he used to heal unbelievers. His love was received by those who had no idea that it was coming, and it was rejected by those who had been waiting for it. And so this is the picture of the king, just an overarching picture of the king that we've studied. And when he came in love, he came to establish his kingdom, foundationally based on love and the love that he brought. And this new kingdom would be an upside-down kingdom. It would be a kingdom that would be very different than the kingdoms that the worldly leaders had come to establish in that day. As we studied the book of Matthew, we found that Jesus has invited each of us again and again and again, not only to be part of that kingdom, but to help build that kingdom. So Jesus invited us over and over and over. We've seen so many invitations through the book of Matthew to be a part of this kingdom, but not to just be a part of it, but to be a builder of that kingdom with him. Today we'll be looking at the Great Commission, which is the last five verses in Matthew chapter 28, and it rounds out the book of Matthew. And the Great Commission wasn't just for the disciples. The Great Commission is for you and me. Jesus spoke the Great Commission to the disciples in Matthew 28, but it is also for us. And for those of you that grew up in the church, the words of the Great Commission are probably really familiar to you, which can be dangerous because they just become words that we've heard over and over and over again. But we want them to have more depth of meaning. I want to be able to hear the depth of meaning that are in the words of the Great Commission. And so today, I hope we can all hear them again for the first time. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump in. Jesus, thanks for your word. Thank you that you are a king and that you came to establish a kingdom. And thank you for this passage of scripture that we're familiar with, many of us, this Great Commission that you have sent out your disciples and sent us out into the world to transform it, to build your kingdom. And I pray that as we hear your word today, that we would be moved to be transformers of our world, Jesus, to be bringers of your kingdom and to be lovers of our King. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just a little context for this passage. Last Sunday, Justin preached on the death of Jesus on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. And after that resurrection to new life, Jesus met up with a few women near the tomb where he had been buried, and he told those women, go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And so that's where we pick up this passage. Go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. It is likely that he instructed the disciples to meet him in Galilee because Galilee had been the central location, the central geographic place for all of most of Jesus' ministry throughout his 3 years of ministry. He spoke 19 of his 32 parables in Galilee. He did perform 25 of 32 of his major notable miracles in Galilee, and he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee. It's a little bit of a blurry map, but we're gonna reference that in a little bit. The passage starts off with tragedy. It starts off with tragedy when it says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee. There weren't supposed to be 11 disciples. There's supposed to be 12. So already there's this brokenness in the midst of what Jesus is about to deliver, the Great Commission. We know that one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, betrayed Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders. And then in the shame and guilt of that betrayal, which led, was a step on the path to Jesus' death, in the shame and guilt that Judas felt for what he had done, he ended up committing suicide. So there were supposed to be 12, but now there's only 11. And so this is tragic, because Jesus can't be with all 12 as it would have been intended. The journey from Jerusalem, see if we have... Okay, there's our laser, if you can see that. The journey from Jerusalem, where the disciples got this message, up to Galilee up top here, would have taken about 5 days. It was about 70 miles, 5 days walking. If they went through Samaria, which hopefully by that point they had been around Jesus enough to not be so freaked out by Samaritans that they wouldn't have walked around Samaria, but it would take them about 5 days to get there. And as I was thinking about this, you know, what kinds of things would they have talked about, assuming that they traveled together? What kinds of things would the disciples have discussed on that road to see this risen king? And I was thinking they probably shed some tears for Judas, you know, their brother. You know, we're 11 strong. We should have been 12. What happened to Judas? Where did things go wrong? Where didn't we support our brother? Where did he make bad choices? They're probably really excited to see Jesus, I'm sure. As the passage says, there were some who doubted, so there was some doubt mixed in that conversation as well. Perhaps the questions were being raised. Was Jesus the Son of God for real? Or had they been duped? But here they were. They were going to Galilee, to this high place in Galilee, to meet Jesus where he had instructed for them to go. When they arrived, some of them worshipped him. They just fell at his feet, recognizing him as their king, as their risen Lord. And others had some doubts, which I don't know if I blame them. I don't know if it's okay that they had doubts, but I'd probably have been in that as well. So it would have been a real emotionally charged meeting, I would think, after walking for 5 days and having that mixture of both exhilaration to see the risen king, as well as some doubt about, was this really the king that had come to save the world? But regardless, Jesus gets right down to business. Jesus called this meeting of the disciples in Galilee to let the disciples know that they were ready. They were ready to go into the world. They had served and been trained under the greatest leader of their age and of any age, and the time was now for them to be sent out into this world that would eat them up, that had challenged Jesus, his entire ministry, and now they were being called, they were being commissioned to go out and be kingdom builders. So that was the purpose of this meeting. Jesus is sending them out to make disciples of all nations, to be disciples of all nations. You may be able to relate to this on some level. If you've been commissioned after laboring and training or in school for a period of time, maybe you went to college for some training or you had a mentor who trained you to do a certain thing, and then finally the school or that person said, now you're ready to go. You're ready to do this on your own. You've been following me. You've done a great job. Now it's time for you to go out there, probably stumble around a little bit, but to do what you have been trained for. The time is now. It's time to go out there and do it. When I was in college, the college that I went to had this really big ROTC program. We called it ROTC, R-O-T-C, Reserved Officers Training. ROT, what's the C? Corps, thank you. Reserved Officers Training Corps, thank you. And so I went to school with a lot of these individuals who were regular students, friends, buddies, guys that lived down the hall, people I saw in class, but they were also had all this extra training that they did on top of their academic work at school where they were training to be military officers. And upon graduation, they had this commissioning ceremony at which time the ranking officer at the university would commission them to be officers in the Army, Navy, or the Air Force. And they would go out and they would then serve at that point and be leaders on aircraft carriers, submarines, whatever the case may be. And they were oftentimes placed immediately in positions of leadership that were above people who had been in the military for longer or that were older than them. But they were in this commissioning ceremony. They were said, you are ready. You have been training for 4 years. You've been studying hard in school. You've been doing your military training. And now you are an officer in the U.S. military. It's time to go. It's time to go do it. I've never experienced like a formal commissioning like that. The closest thing I can relate to as I was thinking about being sent out was when I became a father for the first time. And so 8 years ago, I remember when Courtney got pregnant, and it was an exciting 9-month journey, and I would watch her get bigger, and yeah, anticipating the day that our son would be born, that when Caleb would be born, and that was great, and it was fun, and it was exciting. But the closer the day came to Caleb's birth, the more fear I had that I was not capable of being a father, that I hadn't had the proper training. So as months became weeks and weeks became days, and literally as days became hours in the hospital when we were living in Colorado at the time, and I'm watching the clock thinking like, okay, I think I've got 2 hours left. I've got 2 hours left to pull this thing together. I got 2 hours left to figure out what it's going to be a dad. And we had done all the classes. You know, we had done the parenting classes and you know, every class because we wanted to be as prepared as possible, but I felt completely unprepared. And in 2 hours, this is going to change. In fact, the most I felt unprepared during that period is when we went to Babies R Us to get bottles and nipples. And if you've been to Babies R Us, they have this thing. It's this nipple wall, right? It's huge. My wife was weeping because we didn't know which nipple to choose. Because, I mean, there's hundreds of different kinds of nipples, different sizes, different brands. And we thought we were going to be horrible parents because we had no idea which nipple to pick, let alone which bottle to pick, right? So we were feeling, we were standing in front of this wall just like, we're not ready for this. We're gonna ruin our kid. Well, we didn't ruin our kid, but so back to the hospital. So I mean, I'm like, I think this baby's gonna be born in 2 hours. What am I gonna do? Everything's gonna change. Do I really know what I'm doing? Am I mess this kid up? And so Kayla was born, and I remember after Courtney had a C-section, we're back in the regular room after she got out of surgery, and the nurse said, "Hey, Dad, do you want to change the diaper?" And I was like, yeah, sure. You know, that's what I've been trained for. This was my big commissioning into fatherhood. I made a mess of it. I mean, it was horrible. And the nurse had to step in and clean up the mess, you know, and fix everything. But regardless, I was now a dad. You know, yes, I was going to stumble. Yes, I would make some bad decisions. Yes, I will continue to make bad decisions. But up to that point, the baby is there. The mom is there. The dad is there. You are now a father. It's time to go. You go. All right, you raise this child. I was recently with a young couple who they were having their first child, and I was talking to them about how to bathe their child. And the father, who's a pretty young guy, says, I was telling them about how to not, you know, you want to make sure the baby doesn't get under the water. You know, you give them the sponge bath, you know, and you got to be careful with young children around water. Just be really careful with what you do. Don't leave them in the tub. Don't, you know, on and on, safety, all this stuff. And the father looked at me and he goes, I thought they could breathe underwater. I mean, they're in that fluid the whole time. I mean, they can swim like underwater and they're fine, right? And the mother of the baby looks at him and goes, what do you think they are, fish? And So I explained to him that once the baby's born, that they start breathing oxygen at that point, and they don't breathe, they can't breathe through a fluid, you know, the umbilical cord's cut, and you know, all these things. And so even this father, who seemed to not be ready for fatherhood, is now doing wonderful. And so he was commissioned into fatherhood, and despite his misconceptions, despite some things that he didn't understand and things that he did understand, he's now a loving father, and he holds his kid, and he talks baby to it, and he loves his kid, and he loves feeding his kid, and it's beautiful. You know, he was commissioned into fatherhood. Back to the disciples. Jesus has invited them to Galilee to tell them that they're ready to build his kingdom. And in doing so, they will change lives and they will change the world. They're ready. Their king is not going to be walking with them like he had been. They're ready to go. Commissioning ceremonies typically have the theme of go, all right? You've trained, you've done everything you can do, go do it. Whether it's becoming an officer in the military, whether it's becoming a dad, whether it's becoming a maker of disciples in the world, the theme is go. And in Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And those who commission others are in a position of authority. Like, I have no authority to commission somebody to go into the military. I don't bring anything that gives that the official seal of you are now ready. I've never been in the military. I can't commission somebody. I can commission Caleb to have a great year in first grade on his first day of first grade. Like, I have the authority over my son's life in a way that I can bless him on his first day of first grade. So I have that level of authority. Regardless of the commissioning, the person who is commissioning those to go out has a level of authority. And we see that with Jesus. And there's an interesting pattern in the book of Matthew, all throughout the book of Matthew, and we've been all throughout the book of Matthew, which some of you are so excited to get out of. I don't know. At least that's how I interpreted your cheers. And it relates to Jesus' use of the word go. In just about every case in the book of Matthew, when Jesus uses the word go, and there's different words, different Greek words that Jesus uses for the word go, whenever he says go, it's almost always immediately preceded by or immediately followed by this noted display of his authority. Jesus just doesn't say go without displaying his authority to the person or the group of people that he tells to go. We're going to flip through some scripture here. Go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 10. Matthew 9, verse 10. Says this. It says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So Jesus says, go learn the meaning of the scripture. And he tells them what that scripture is. And then he says, I have come to call sinners, not those who think they are righteous. Nobody, there's the display of Jesus' authority. He has come to call people to him. I mean, there's not many people that have the authority to call people to them. People can call people to them, but if they don't have authority, then nobody's going to go to them, right? But Jesus does. He's demonstrated that authority in this book. People do go to him. About the only people who can call people to them are, you know, like Jesus, an example of like Jesus, or like a cult leader, you know, who's manipulating and twisting people's minds into believing a truth that isn't true. But Jesus had the authority. So he says to them, go to the Pharisees, go and learn this scripture, because I'm calling people to me. I'm calling people to me, a clear display of his authority. And he did. He had followers. That's why the Pharisees were all worked up about him in the first place. Flip over one chapter, Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. So he tells them to go to God's lost sheep of Israel. he states that the kingdom of heaven is near, and he's referring to himself, and then he says, go heal. Go do these miracles, and it's in his name that they're doing these miracles. The fact that he came, established his kingdom, his authority, that they can go out and heal people. So Jesus is transferring this level of authority that he has to the disciples, saying, look, you can go do this. Go heal. And so he's telling them to go do something, but he's saying, you're going to see healings. You're going to see miraculous things happen because I'm telling you to go. And my authority is behind you. John 11:4. This is where John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to talk to Jesus and say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that has come to save the world? So Jesus tells them in verse 4, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. So John's disciples come to Jesus. Jesus says, go to John and tell him that this is what's happening. All of these miracles are happening. So again, Jesus' authority being shown in through these miracles. Miraculous things happen. Miraculous things are seen when Jesus tells people to go. Go because this is happening, because I'm doing this work. Matthew 17, a couple more here. Matthew 17, verse 27. Jesus is being challenged by some of the leaders in the temple that if he's going to pay the tax, the temple tax or not, or if he has exempted himself from the tax. And Peter's asking Jesus, what are we going to do? Are we going to pay this tax? And Jesus says to him, we don't want to offend them. This is verse 27 in chapter 17. We don't want to offend them. So go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it out and pay the tax for both of us. That's pretty cool. I love that passage because, again, Jesus is saying, Peter, go do this thing. And while you're going there, what you're going to find is that you're going to catch a fish, and the temple tax is going to be in the fish's mouth. That's crazy. I mean, that is miraculous. That is establishing Jesus' authority. Peter, go. And I will demonstrate my authority. I am sending you to go do something, and I am with you, and my authority goes before you, and so you can go in complete confidence, and he does a miracle. Two more. Matthew 21, verse 2. So Jesus is approaching Jerusalem he's on the road to his death. He, you know, gets to Jerusalem. The people are all excited about who he is. But, you know, just a few days later, they want to crucify him. But as he's approaching Jerusalem, it says in verse 21, verse 1, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go to the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. So he tells two of his disciples, go to the village. You're going to see something. Now, Jesus can't see the donkey and its colt at that point. He's saying, you're going to see it. Go there, and they go. They're obedient. They say, okay. They follow his commission. He says, go. They go. His authority is established. When they get there, if somebody told me, on approach to a certain location. Now, if you go into that place, and you're going to find this, 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 and this, and the person's going to let you have it. Go ask this guy on this street for his car, and he'll give it to you. Seriously? Really? And if I did that, and I met this person who I'd never met before, and I said, I need your car because this guy told me that you'd give it to me. Sure, go ahead, take it. It's sitting out front. The keys are in the ignition. That's miraculous. That is Jesus establishing his authority. The disciples get there. They should have been pretty impressed by the fact that there was actually a guy there with a donkey and a colt tied up, as Jesus said, who was willing to give it to him. This is a valuable commodity in this time. It's being handed to them. Again, Jesus' authority is established. He says, go. They go. Jesus shows up, and his authority is present. Matthew 28, verse 10. And we're getting close to the Great Commission at this point. This is the last one. Matthew 28, 10. So this is where Jesus approaches the women who see him after his resurrection. He says to the women, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. The amazing thing about Jesus' authority is that he's alive. He had just been dead in the tomb. He raises to life. And then he says to these women, go. They're like, this guy was just dead. Now he's alive. He's telling me to go. I'm going to go. There is authority here. There's authority. So in all of these cases where Jesus is telling someone or someones to go, his authority is very clear. It's very, very evident. Years ago, I worked at a summer camp. I was the naturalist. I didn't know anything about nature. They just had an opening, and I was a biochemistry major, so I thought I could make it work. I didn't even know what poison ivy looked like. I had to ask the kids. But it was a fun summer. I'm serious. I know. It's tragic, isn't it? Our program director at the time was not a very strong leader, and there was a storm one night on the mountain. And there was a camp called, they called it Ranger Camp, because they would go and they'd dig their own bathrooms and sleep in tents, and the rest of us were just kind of in the nice cabins and such. So they're up on this mountain. Lightning just was crashing down, thunder, pouring down rain, and the head of the counselor of this ranger camp was just this high school kid, really mature high school kid. So all the people on staff had walkie-talkies, and so we hear this conversation between this young kid and the program director, and the young kid's like, hey, should we come down or should we stay up here? What should we do? Should we risk the traveling down the mountain because it's wet? It's, you know, I don't want anybody to slip and fall and get hurt. Or should we stay up on the mountain? There's lightning. It's a high place. Somebody could get hurt. And everybody's listening to this conversation, and the program director, she just can't make up her mind. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And she can't say stay, and she can't say go. She's afraid she's going to make the wrong move. She doesn't know. It's a hard decision to make. Something could happen if they stay. Something could happen if they come down. So finally, after this went back and forth, and the entire staff heard this conversation over their walkie-talkies, this high school kid says, we're coming down. We're coming down. So he made the decision. And at that point on, whatever authority that this program director had was completely lost because there was no authority. She couldn't even say go. She couldn't even say stay. And she lost control of the summer, at least respect from the staff telling, you know, being able to lead them and tell them what to do. But Jesus brings this authority. When Jesus says go, he backs it up with this authority that is undeniable to whoever he's speaking to. So finally in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. He is claiming that his authority is massive. Essentially, that contained in his messiahship is all the authority that is present in heaven and on earth is contained in who he is as the Christ, as the Savior, as the Lord, as the King. All the authority in heaven on earth. And if we go to, you can actually pull your bulletins out. On the back of the bulletin, in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. So there's this vision, and it says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So Jesus is using these words that reflect back on this prophecy on who he will be. So he's claiming to be what the prophets said would come, or who the prophets said would come, that he is the Son of Man. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. And he is going to claim the authority that the Ancient One, the Father, the Heavenly Father, had given to the Son of Man in this passage that the prophet talks about. And in Matthew 28, Jesus is saying, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I am that one. I am the Messiah. I am staking my claim to that, and I have authority. And because I have this authority that is encompassing of heaven and earth, you will be able to go out and do what I'm telling you to do. It's not really about you. It just so happens I'm letting you do this under my authority. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I want you to be a part of my kingdom building. But you couldn't do it without my authority because I have all the authority. It's because of Jesus' authority that the disciples will be able to transform lives. Jesus essentially saying, because I have this authority, you can change lives. It's because of me that you will do these great things. I think it was about 8 months ago, I told this story in a different passage when we were teaching through Matthew, but I wanted to tell it again this morning just to illustrate this point about Jesus' authority and how he allows the disciples to come under that authority. And by his authority, disciples, you and me can transform the world. When I was in seminary, I had to do a police ride-along, which means you go with a police officer and go on his beat with him or her. And so I went on the late shift. It was like midnight till 8 in the morning or something like that. And I was with this police officer. We went around all these calls, and it's pretty exciting. You know, like as a kid, you want to do adventurous things and go into dangerous situations. And I was able to do that with him. It was exciting. You know, we'd turn on the lights, and we'd drive really fast. And then we'd get there, and there wouldn't be anything to happen. But it was fun. You know, it was fun getting there. So I was on this police ride-along, and we got a call. This is when we were living in Colorado, in Denver. And so we got this call for this college party at the University of Denver that was out of control. And it was at a house that was just kind of on the outskirts of campus. And so we go with the officer. Officer pulls up. The guy that made the phone call comes out. I get out of the car. The officer gets out of the car. We're in front of this house, and there's kind of kids just kind of like, hey, what's going on? What? Why are you guys here? We're just hanging out, you know? And the guy comes out of his house. He's like, these guys make so much noise, blah, blah. And he starts pointing at me and saying, these kids making all this noise. I mean, call the police. Blah. And he's pointing at me, and you know, he thinks I'm one of these college kids. And he's gone on and on and just kind of looking at me and dumping everything on me. And the police officer looks at me and goes, sir, he's with me. And I was like, that's right, buddy. I'm with him. And the guy's tone changed immediately towards me, right? Because now I had this authority that came because I was with the Denver PD that night. That's right. You know, I didn't have a uniform on. I didn't have any gun, not even a Nerf gun. I didn't have anything. But I was with the Denver Police Department. I was with this guy who was a big, big police officer too. And all this guy's tone just changed towards me because now I was with the Denver PD. I had this authority because of who I was with. I wasn't one of the college kids that was drinking and partying. I now had something that essentially he wanted. You know, he wanted to be friends with me, and so now he had made this mistake and had insulted me, and the cop came to my defense, and it was pretty cool. But I was with him. I had this authority that came through the Denver Police Department. And in a similar way, we have access to that authority because of how closely connected Jesus allows us to be with him. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 20 and 21. I just want to show from the Word where this, some components of our relationship with Jesus and the closeness of that connection, where his authority is given to us in ways that we can be transformative. Not our authority, but it's authority that comes from being in relationship with him. John 17, verse 20. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. This is Jesus speaking. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. So Jesus is praying. He's praying to his Father, and he's talking about unity. He's talking about his unity with the Father, but he also says that they, the believers, my followers, that they may be in us, just as I am in you, Father. And so there's this component, this concept that exists that we can be in Jesus, that we can be in the Father, that we can be connected that intimately, that we can be in one another. And being that closely connected allows us to access this authority that Jesus brings. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Starting in verse 1, Romans 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined him in death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. There's a lot of language in here, joined, united, through Christ, that we have these experience, that we have this experience through baptism that parallels Jesus' death and resurrection, that we're connected with him through that experience of baptism, that there's a spiritual connection with us and our King because of our baptism, because of our relationship with him. Finally, John 14, verse 12. And we looked at this verse 2 weeks ago. John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. So Jesus, he's anticipating his ascension to be with the Father after his resurrection. And he's telling his disciples, you will do similar works, even greater works than I have done. And it's because of that relationship. It's because of that connection with Jesus. And so clearly we have this intimate connection through our belief, through our faith with Jesus that connects us deeply to him and allows us the authority that comes from him to do these great things that he's saying will happen in Matthew 28 through the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. He's talking to 11 people. Make disciples of all nations. And they do. They end up going out because of Jesus' authority and putting their lives on the line, and they all get killed because of it. But they do it because they understand that when Jesus says go, that he backs it up with his authority, and he allows that authority to cover those that he is sending out. Jesus concludes here in the Great Commission in verse 20, the second part of verse 20. He says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. So he reaffirms that I'm sending you out to do this stuff because of my authority. You will be able to do it and you will have success. But remember, while you're doing it, like, I'm going to be with you. I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to be with you. You may recall, I don't know, this is a while ago, Jay had talked about this, the different withs in Scripture. There's different uses of the word with in Scripture, different Greek words. One of those words talks about with being parallel things. Like when two things are with each other, they're on parallel tracks, they're traveling together. So that's one use of with in Scripture. Another one is toward, two things facing each other. Two things are with, they're facing, they're looking at each other, they're gazing into each other's eyes. That's another use of the word with in Scripture. There's another one, and it has to do with deep, deep connection. It means they're literally in the same place. Two things are with each other, they're in the same place. And then finally, the use of it in this passage is like entwined. When Jesus says, when I am with you, he's saying like, I'm entwined with you. If you're this line going along, I'm this curvy line going all over it, all around it, right? I'm with you. I'm filling the space in which you move. I'm not just over here looking down. I'm not with you in spirit. I am filling the space in which I'm sending you to go. I am entwined in everything that you do, in the places that you move, the relationships that you have, the work that I'm calling you to do, the hard times, the good times, the bad times, the good times. I am with you, entwined with you in those places. I'm filling the space in which you move. Worship team, you guys can come on up while I wrap up. If Jesus tells us to go, we should expect a demonstration of his authority in that if we're obedient to carry out what he's asked us to do. And if we don't do it, if we don't go as the Great Commission says, then we're going to miss out on a big piece of Jesus, as well are the people that Jesus is calling us to go to. We should expect a demonstration of his authority if we're obedient to carry out what he's asked us to do. The Great Commission was for the disciples. It's also for us. There are many ways in which Christ followers are made. You're a disciple maker in your home. You are a disciple maker in your neighborhood. You're a disciple maker in your community, in your workplace, in your school, wherever you go. When Jesus says go, go. Be obedient to that. Because you're about to see, or maybe just experience if you have eyes to see, a great demonstration of his authority. Maybe a miraculous demonstration of his authority. And when we do go, we have this assurance, as he says, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
At the end of the month, my wife and I are actually going to be teaching a student transitions class. And one of the things that we're going to be teaching on is how and why we read the Bible. And as I started preparing for this, and over the past couple of months, there's one thing that I've noticed as I've been reading Scripture, and that is to pay close attention to the words that Jesus uses. One of those words, and you can find this throughout Scripture, is therefore. And I'm not sure if any of you guys have noticed how therefore and for and but and those words are used throughout Scripture. But in verse 19 of Matthew 28, I know, Matt, it starts off with therefore in one translation. Another one, it says go therefore. But we have to understand what therefore means. Because when we understand what that word means, we can truly understand the culmination of everything that Jesus taught throughout Matthew. It is the culmination of his life to his death. And when we understand all that Jesus is, we understand 2 Corinthians 5:14 when it says Jesus, the love of Jesus compels us, it controls us. You know, when I went to Russia a few months ago, it was because I had a therefore moment. When I realized that my life was controlled by the love of Christ, therefore I went. And that is something that I encourage each and every one of you at this moment to realize in your life, that there are going to be therefore moments. And I want you to really listen to the Spirit and obey when he calls you to that therefore moment.
Before I pray the benediction this morning, if you could get your bulletins out. And I just wanted to read some quotes that were on the last page there. Top of the last page. The first one is by a man named John Owen, church father. And John Owen said this: God has work to do in this world, and to desert it because of its difficulties and entanglements is to cast off his authority. And that's the authority that is on us. His authority is on us. So he's talking about casting that authority. It is not enough that we be just, that we be righteous, and walk with God in holiness, but we must also serve our generation, as David did before he fell asleep. God has a work to do, and not to help him is to oppose him. And then John Stott says, his authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success. And his presence with us leaves us no other choice. So for Cornerstone, as lovers and as followers of Jesus, I pray over all of us, over each one of us, that we would be those who hear those words of Jesus to go, and that we would expect to see a demonstration of his authority, that we would be looking for his authority, that we would be experiencing his authority, and that the world would see that authority because we are showing it to them as well. And to whatever God is calling each one of you, whether it is to one person or to a nation or to somebody in your workplace or whatever it may be, wherever Jesus is saying, go, go, go. Do not cast off his authority, but embrace his authority. His authority, which gives you every right and every reason to take his love to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.